This afternoon we've come to the end of the Catechism. We're going to read Lord's Day 52 together, which you can find on page 563 of your Book of Praise. Now this Lord's Day deals with the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it goes on to talk about the doxology at the end and the word Amen. Last year I preached on that petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this afternoon I want to focus specifically on the other half, on the doxology and on the word Amen. But we'll still read all of Lord's Day 52 together. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies, until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you because, as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing from Psalm 72, the stanzas 1 and 10. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we've come to the end of the Catechism. We've also come to the end of the Lord's Prayer. And as we've been unpacking this prayer in these last 2 months, we have realized again how dense it actually is, how much is packed into there. This little prayer reorients us completely. It reorients our priorities. It makes them more focused on the kingdom. It reorients us towards ourselves and our neighbors. It makes us realize our place in the world again, helps us to figure out where we belong, and so on. Prayer does all of these things, but in the end, prayer is still somewhat of an enigma, a mystery. It's something that we can't fully understand. Do you really understand what happens when you pray? And with that sometimes comes doubt. Because how can you be sure that your prayer is answered? This afternoon we're going to use the reading from 2 Corinthians 1 as an introduction, a starting point into the last part of the Lord's Prayer, specifically the doxology. That reading tells us something about prayer. It tells us that all of God's promises find their yes in Christ, and we can say Amen through Him. And so you could say that this prayer, this passage, teaches us to conclude our prayer with confidence. And that's also our theme this afternoon, conclude your prayer with confidence. Confidence, first of all, in God's person, and second, in God's promises. When you look at our reading from this afternoon, the first time that you go through it, it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? It's kind of like having only one half of a conversation. Paul seems to be defending some aspect of his travel plans to the Corinthians. And if you try to piece together the whole story, you need to go back a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 7, he'd made a promise to these people that he was going to see them. His plan was he would go to Macedonia, he would see them on the way there. And then it's apparent from our reading, he was intending to visit them on the way back as well. So he was planning to visit them twice. But it's also clear, if you carry on reading in chapter 2, he talks about that first visit being very painful. That first visit didn't turn out so well for him. If you piece together the story from the rest of his letter, it seems that there was a troublemaker in the church who had made the whole congregation take sides against Paul. And Paul had a painful confrontation with the man, and it got to be so bad that Paul needed to leave. So instead of making that second visit like he was planning to, he sent them a letter instead. He didn't want to have another confrontation with them just yet. And then, of course, there were some church members who said, well, look at this Paul. Guy can't even keep his promises. Look at that. He said he was going to come, but he didn't. And they called his integrity into question. Paul defends himself, and as he does that, he takes the opportunity in verses 18 through 20 to say something about the reliability of God and the person of Christ. He did not want this congregation to call the gospel into question just because they have an issue with him as a person. So he says in verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes." In other words, God does not contradict himself. God is always reliable. You can always have confidence in him. And says Paul, this was the God that we preached to you. This was the Christ that we presented to you. And if we preached Christ accurately, and the gospel is something very great, if we did that great thing accurately, then you should be able to trust us in smaller matters as well. Now, this idea of God being reliable, which he kind of mentions as an aside in this letter, as a part of his argument to these Corinthians, that's something that's very relevant to us as well. And these verses teach us that we too can have confidence in God's person. God is reliable. God is powerful. Jesus Christ can be proclaimed because in the coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven has broken into the world. Remember, at the beginning of his public ministry, Christ preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And by that, he was preaching himself. He was saying, in him, the person and presence of God has come into the world. The kingdom of heaven has broken into the world. The rule of God definitively is being established now in the world through Christ. And that changes how you pray. Because whenever you pray, you are not only praying to a God who is far off. You are praying to a God who has broken into this world through Jesus Christ, who is now continuing that break, that rift in this world, who is spreading his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you're praying to a God who has already brought the end times here. The end is here and it is being brought into completion. So when you pray to God in the name of Christ, you are acknowledging that. You are acknowledging the reality of his kingdom. When you pray to your Father with childlike trust that he would reveal his glory to you, that he would feed you and forgive you, that he would protect you from the apostasy of the world around you, from the threat of failure, from the implosion of the kingdom, you are acknowledging his kingdom. You are acknowledging his power. You are acknowledging his glory. And you are acknowledging his rule. And when you acknowledge his rule, by doing that, by praying that, you are submitting to his rule. So in the very act of praying, his rule over you is realized. His kingdom is spreading in your heart. That's actually a really interesting thought, if you think about it. Whenever you pray, your kingdom come, and yours is the kingdom. The kingdom is, in fact, coming into your life more and more. Why? Because by praying these things, you are submitting to its rule. That is why the Lord's Prayer is such an exciting, powerful prayer, because while we are praying it, it changes us. While we are praying it, these things come to pass. While we are still calling, God is answering us. In praying, we experience the power, the presence of God, and therefore we experience His reliability. And that increases our confidence. That encourages us to pray more, for more than just the things that we pray for on a day-to-day basis, the things that revolve around our own needs. Often the things that we pray for are so small in the grand scheme of things, aren't they? The Lord's Prayer challenges us. It says, why not pray for the great things? Why not pray for them? Pray for God's glory. Pray for the coming of His kingdom. Pray for the gifts that make that coming possible in your life. Gifts of sustenance, of forgiveness, of deliverance. And yes, by all means, pray for all the other things as well. But do not focus on them exclusively. Because God is already present in this world, because His kingdom is already here, we can praise Him. We can thank Him for that. And that's where the doxology comes in. The doxology, the words of prayer at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Those are an acknowledgement that these things are already happening. God is already here. The prayer is already being answered. Now, before we deal with this further, I want to take a little sidebar. If you've ever read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 or Luke 11, you've probably noticed that this doxology, these words of praise, are not actually a part of the prayer. As a matter of fact, the earliest, most reliable copies of the manuscripts don't have the doxology in it. Why is that? Well, the Lord's Prayer as we have it in Matthew 6 ends with the words, "Lead us not into temptation," but the prayer itself did not end there. It would be unthinkable in those days to end a prayer like that, to end it with this powerful negative thought of temptation. That just wasn't done in the prayers that people had back then. So if the prayer itself needed a doxology, a closing, a conclusion at the end, why did that not get written down? Why is it not in these early manuscripts? Because it was oral. You see, standard liturgical practice at that time was to end your prayer with some kind of praise to God. But here's how it worked. If you had a set prayer, then the person who prayed the prayer was allowed to formulate a closing with his own words. And it was called putting a seal on the prayer. That was a common custom in those days. Everybody did it. You would have a written prayer, and you would add your own words at the end. And if it helps you to understand it by analogy, I do it myself more often. For instance, with the form for baptism of infants. Right? You have this form prayer, but then often there's still other things that we want to pray about as well, so those just get put on the end. And ministers have the freedom to do that. Well, anyone has the freedom to do that, really. So you have that form prayer, and you can put your own ending on it, and that's what happened here as well. That's why it was not written down, because people considered this self-evident. Of course he would close with a doxology. And Jesus would have considered it self-evident as well, because this was a part of the prayer culture of his days. He assumed that when he taught the disciples this prayer, they would tack on a doxology on their own. Now, the question is, what would such a doxology look like? Well, very much like what we have here. The first doxology of this sort is found in something called the Didache, which is a first century manual of ethics that the early Christian church used. And by the time the second and third centuries came about, the doxology was included regularly in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer became a standard part of worship services, so people standardized the doxology as well. And as we have it now, this doxology itself was probably adapted from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Maybe we should look that up together for a moment. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. So King David has been collecting offerings for the temple. And he prays and says, it says here, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And then he says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, he says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. That's not that different from the doxology that we have at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, it would have been something very similar that people would have ended this prayer with. So that was modified. It was attached to the prayer and so made its way into the later manuscripts. Now this doxology says, for yours is the kingdom. And that says something about God. If God is the king, then we are his subjects. So by praying these words, again, we are acknowledging his kingship over our lives. We're acknowledging his power over our enemies. We're acknowledging his power over all evil. And we're saying, if he wishes, he can restrain evil in our lives. He's able to give us, his subjects, anything that he needs or that he wants to give. And because we are his subjects, he loves us and he cares for us. And all of that is packed into this little phrase, for yours is the kingdom. It's a way of saying that we submit ourselves to God's rule. And in addition to that, we say, yours is the power. That means God alone has the ultimate power over this world. Anyone in this world who has power of their own has received it from God, even if they don't acknowledge it that way. Humans might misuse their power, but God never does. His power is joined to his goodness. And then the last phrase, the glory. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. By expecting all good things from God, we acknowledge that God alone is the one who is able to give them. We understand that he will do all those things which ultimately contribute to his glory. So in praying this last phrase in the petition, we are essentially saying, grant us what we need so that we will acknowledge you as you give it to us, so that you will have the glory. So that's the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and it confronts us with a burning question. Is this really how we pray? Is that what we think and what we mean when we pray? Do all these things characterize our prayers in general? Do we have the kind of confidence in God that shines through in this doxology? Those are all questions we should be asking ourselves. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to conclude our prayer with confidence. Confidence in God's person and also confidence in God's promises. And we're going to look at that as well. In verse 20 of our reading, Paul says, all the promises of God find a yes in him, in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. If you think about it, the Bible is packed full of the promises of God. God, by his very nature, makes promises. After the fall into sin, he promised that the seed of the woman, that means a child born from her line, would crush the head of the serpent. As mankind drifted away from God and went off to do their own thing, God kept on taking people out of there to maintain a line of believers, and he made promises to them. He made promises to Noah. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to the patriarchs. He made promises to Israel. God was constantly working in history, constantly working towards the day when Christ would be born, and constantly making promises that pertain to that. And every prophecy, every promise, in one way or another, pointed to Christ. And if they didn't directly point to him, they were part of the development leading up to him. Even the promises made to individual believers that don't have a direct connection still in some way foreshadowed or pertained to the person of Christ who was coming. So from that perspective, yes, all the promises of God do find their yes in Christ. All the promises He made in the past have come true regarding Christ. Have you ever thought about that before? That every single promise that God made about Christ in the Old Testament came true? And does that not give you confidence then regarding the arrival, the future consummation of the kingdom as well? Everything that the Bible says about the kingdom of God, about how one day the kingdom will spread and will fill the whole earth and the earth will be renewed, all of those things will happen as well. How do you know? Because all of His promises in the past were fulfilled. They all find a yes in Christ. That coming kingdom is also part of the work of Christ. Now, if we think about what that means, we realize this is what we need to hear to settle us down. I mean, has anybody read the news lately? Do you have any idea what is all going on out there? We live in a world with entities such as ISIS. We live in the middle of the Syria crisis with terrorists posing as refugees in some cases, spreading throughout the Western world, fully intending to start up a program of domestic terrorism for the next 20 years. We're looking at the legalization of Sharia law, which will in the near future be written into our books of law. Meanwhile, we have Obama making a deal with Iran, basically handing them nuclear power so they can build a bomb. You know, if you pay attention even to what's been going on in the last 2 months, there's a lot out there to be worried about. It's entirely possible that we will see nuclear war in our lifetime. I'm expecting in my lifetime to see the start of World War III. I really am. And the world economy is so fragile. From a global perspective, things are not looking good at all. And we have no idea really what the next few decades will hold. Although I suspect for us, Islam will probably have something to do with it. And if you look at only those facts, and you look at it from the point of view of being a Canadian citizen, or from the point of view of legislation, it becomes frightening. Or from the point of view of economics. But then you look at this prayer and you realize God will continue His plans as He did in the past. Maybe a whole pile of other things will happen first, but God's plans are still very much on track. They don't get deviated by this kind of thing. And none of this is new to Him. Did you know that the Babylonians in Old Testament times are no different at all from ISIS today? They even come out of the same area. They commit the same kinds of atrocities. The same stuff that's happening now happened 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. It's really not that different. And as far as wars go, well, when has this world ever not had war or conflict somewhere on the globe? None of these things will stop the work of God. None of these will stop the spread of His kingdom. So we can have confidence in God's promises. All the promises of God, says Paul, they all find their yes in Christ. And that means to the very end of this prayer, we wrestle with submitting our desires to God. Because how many of us really desire to see God keep His promises? How many of us desire to see God's promises answered in Christ? Our desires are often misplaced, aren't they? They lie in different areas. They often don't have that much to do with the work of Christ, with the coming kingdom. And so these texts and this doxology challenges us because it says, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, but now are these the promises that you're waiting for? Do you desire to see these promises fulfilled or don't you? And so when we come to the end of this prayer, even the word Amen, as it's explained in question and answer 129, it faces us with our own limitations, doesn't it? Because it says, what does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of Him. And that's my point. What are our desires? Do we desire His priorities? Because if we don't, then this doxology, the whole Lord's Prayer, will not mean much to us. But the whole purpose of this prayer is to get us to the point where we do have those desires, to be able to pray it over and over and over until our desires are lined up with the will of God, until we do fully submit our lives to His kingdom, until we can say, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory in my life forever." We can have confidence in God's promises, and we can count on Him that even as we pray these things, He will carry them out in our lives. And the word Amen confirms that. Amen comes from the Hebrew word Amon, basically the same word, and it means to be true or certain. So when people say Amen or Amen to a command or a blessing or a curse, in those days it was a way of agreeing with it, of agreeing with these things and of claiming them for your own and of making them binding on yourself. It was a way of saying, "Yes, we fully agree," or "Yes, it is really true," or "Yes, may it be so." And so you would say Amen at the end of a doxology to confirm it. Someone in a service might say, "Praise God." And the people would say, "Amen. May it be so." Now, "may it be so" doesn't mean that the outcome is uncertain, because this too is possible because of Christ. Christ Himself is the Amen. Revelations 3, verse 14. He is the faithful and true witness of God, and in His name we can be confident that God does hear our prayers. And you know what that means? You know what that means? It means that the last part of this prayer is not a prayer anymore. It is a confession. It becomes a confession. We are not asking for anything in this doxology, but we are confessing the things that we have asked for are here already. We're confessing that God has answered our prayer. These things that we ask for, God's kingdom, His providence, His desire to help, His glory, His name, His reputation, they're all here. And we know that they will never disappear because God is on His way in this world, in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our schools, in our houses, in our workplaces, in His kingdom. We know that these things will never disappear because God is at work and they are ours in Christ. God does not abandon the work of His hands. He never has. He never did. Instead, He has redeemed it. That's what the Bible is about. And He's redeemed it in the most personal way possible, in Jesus Christ. So we can have confidence. We can be sure that the things that we pray for are ours through Christ. And we can look forward to the day when we will see them in their fullness. Amen.